The subject this evening is long-suffering and gentleness. Can we turn, first of all, please, to Galatians 5 again, please. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I'm very glad that Simon suggested we put these two subjects together, because as we go through the scripture, the two ideas come very closely together. The first mention, as we go back into the Old Testament, before we go there, perhaps what we should think about is what exactly do we mean by long-suffering and gentleness. There's two words in the New Testament for patience. The one word we have here this evening, long-suffering, another word which is usually translated patience, can be translated endurance. The difference really between those two, fundamentally, is when we have the word that's usually translated patience or endurance, it has in view enduring something with something set beyond it. There's a goal to go to. And, for example, I suppose the simplest picture is the one we have in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it brings a very vivid picture to us of someone who is going on, and all that is involved in running the race, they'll put up with it because they've got a goal to finish that race, to get to the end. And that really is the word, endurance. But what we have here, the word long-suffering, which interestingly is the only thought that we have in the Old Testament, has the idea of patience where there is no prospect of a goal. And in a sense, I would suggest that would bring before us a higher virtue than the idea of endurance. If we've got something, if we've got a carrot in front of us, it's easy to push ourselves to go on and to put up with whatever may come our way, because there is something set in front of us. But when we're thinking of this, we're thinking of a character that is prepared to suffer whatever may come our way, even if there is nothing to gain as a result of that at the end of it. And in that context, it's interesting to see the first reference to this in our scriptures going back to the Old Testament is in Exodus chapter 34, where the Lord speaks of himself, as the Lord revealed himself to Moses. He speaks of himself as being long-suffering and full of goodness. And the background to Exodus chapter 34 is, of course, Moses had been given the tables of stone with the law He'd come back from the mountain after 40 days in the mountain. He'd come down, and as he came down from the mountain, they heard the voice of singing in the camp. And as they reached the camp, they saw the golden calf, Moses and Joshua. As they came back to the camp from the mount, they saw the golden calf, the rebellion of the children of Israel. And Moses, in chapter 33, had pleaded for the Lord to spare and to continue to go with the nation of Israel. And it's against that background, when we come to Exodus chapter 34, that the Lord reveals himself as long-suffering in the face of rebellion. The next reference is similar in Numbers 14. When the spies had been sent, the Lord had told them to go into the land, and they sent the 12 spies. And the 10 came back with the evil report. And the 2 who brought back the assurance, yes, the good report and the assurance the Lord is able to bring us in, the people threatened to stone them. And in the face of that, as the Lord passed sentence upon the people, that those adults, those over 20 years who had refused his word, would not see the land, they would die in the wilderness. But the Lord still, in the face of that, revealed himself as being long-suffering and full of goodness. And I'm emphasizing full of goodness in both those cases because that is the other word that we have before us tonight. Translated in Galatians 5 verse 22 as gentleness. Sometimes translated as goodness. Sometimes translated as kindness. And really, kindness perhaps is the nearest we can get in English to the idea of this. It's a combination of kindness and gentleness being merged together. In the will of God, in a fortnight's time, our brother Bert will be dealing with the question of goodness from Galatians 5. And the idea of that word goodness is the idea of an outworking of the act of good being done. What is in view here in this word gentleness is the idea of a kindness of attitude. Showing kindness, showing goodness, not necessarily so much in what we do as in our attitude towards people. So by way of introduction, what really I would like to do this evening for the most part is to consider in each of these words the 7 references to how the characteristic is manifested by God in the New Testament. 7 times, interestingly, for long-suffering, 7 times we have a reference to the word long-suffering in relation to God. 7 times we have a reference to the idea of gentleness or kindness or goodness. And as we think of these, I judge as we consider what it brings before us, it will remind us of just what the Spirit of God is seeking to develop in our lives. As we look at the perfect representation of this character in our God and in our Lord Jesus Christ, it brings a challenge. It certainly brought a challenge to my heart just to consider how far short I fall of the example that is set before me. Long-suffering then. The reference is to long-suffering. Not so much in the order in which they appear, but perhaps in which the order in which they apply to us. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul will speak of himself as an example. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And you know, here is the fundamental principle of God. Think of the background here. Saul of Tarsus has given himself over for persecuting the church. He'd given himself over to bringing down those who would name the name of Christ, hailing them to prison, speaking against them, giving his voice as Stephen was stoned to death. Here was a man who exceeded anyone else in his opposition to the Christians in those early days. And in the face of such bitter hostility and persecution of the Lord's people, the long suffering of Christ is seen. As there on that Damascus road he appears to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" A man who offered nothing. A man who had turned his back and refused everything that God could offer, it would have appeared. Yet in his long suffering, he reached out to him. What a challenge to me. How many people are there that I have given up on in the course of my life? How many times have I looked back and said, "I've given them enough chances"? Perhaps you can say this is the last chance. I'm not suggesting in this that we turn our back on sin and we overlook deliberate sin. Clearly there is a place, there is a requirement for sin to be dealt with, for wrong to be dealt with, even in the home. Parents must discipline their children, we know that. And that's not what is in view here. It's more in my attitude to other people, people I work with, people I live by. If my Lord had chosen to turn his back on me because I didn't listen soon enough, I'd never be here. In his mercy, in his long suffering, he gave me opportunity to hear and to turn. And that is what he expects of us. As I say, a lot further, a lot more involved in this than the patience that is pressing on when there's something in front of us. A lot more in this than being able to press on and say, "Well, if it were yes, if I do this, if I take this step, I'm going to get this reward." We might go years and see nothing. But that's how our Lord has waited. That's how our Lord longs to see souls saved. Interestingly, the other references are but one of the other references are in a similar vein. In Romans 2, despite his thousand riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Interestingly, the word goodness in that verse is our other word for tonight, kindness. The two are brought together there in Romans 2. The goodness and forbearance and long suffering of God. It's a challenge there in Romans 2 to those who thought themselves better than other people. Perhaps as Paul wrote that, Paul was thinking of his own past experience. You know, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law, blameless. And he could look back, and he could think how he had despised those who had set aside God, those who had raised up the graven images, those who had gone away from the standard of God and had gone into depths of depravity that we read of in Romans chapter 1. And the word of God came, "Wherefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest another, for in that thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Paul learned, and we've learned, it doesn't matter how we compare to other people. God in his long suffering and in his goodness has reached out. And his desire in that is that we might come to repentance. In chapter 9 of Romans, we have a contrast there. The contrast between a world that is going on in rebellion against God and those who will bow the knee in repentance. And verse 22 of Romans 9, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Yes. Why does God not intervene? How often do we hear that question asked? Why doesn't God intervene in this world? The reason God does not intervene in this world, according to Romans 9, is that God, Romans 2, Romans 9 is emphasizing, is that God is wanting, verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so, as God deals in judgment, as God withholds his judgment, and in long suffering allows man to go down his own path, what is he doing? He's given an opportunity to display the riches of his glory in his mercy towards those who come into the good of eternal life. Peter in 1 Peter 3 reminds us of the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. In 2 Peter 3, he'll remind us of the long suffering of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in verse 15 of the same chapter, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." In other words, 6 of our 7 references to the question of long-suffering remind us that basic to this is it's the character of God who has waited patiently to give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for us and for others to come into the good of his salvation. Whether we go back to the Old Testament and we have the history there of Israel and God's dealings with them, or whether we come to the New and we have God's dealings in the Gospel, it doesn't make any difference. The long suffering of God is the only basis on which we have ever entered into the blessing of God. And against that background, the Lord tells the parable in Matthew chapter 18, when Peter says to the Lord, "How often shall I forgive my brother? To 7 times? The Lord says, "Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Why? And he goes and tells the parable of the man who owed 10,000 talents. And when he couldn't pay, he pleaded for time. "Have patience with me, be long-suffering with me," literally, is the idea there in that parable. The Lord is teaching very clearly in Matthew 18, I need to be patient. And I need to forgive with the same patience that God has been patient with me and forgiven me over my life. 10,000. And yet that man went back and imprisoned the one who owed him just for 100 pence. Is that how I am? Rather than forgiving. As I was thinking of this, I wondered how many times, how much trouble that has come to the testimony to the Lord over the years would have been averted if only the Lord's people had listened to what the Lord said, had thought on the character of what God has done for us, and had displayed that same character in dealing with their fellow believers. Am I ready? Am I prepared to show that same long-suffering that the Lord has shown to me? I suppose before I ask that question, the question that comes basic to that is, do I really realise just how long-suffering my Lord has been with me? How much He's put up with me over the years of my life to bring me to where I am now? Because if I realise that, and if that really gripped me, I'm sure it would be no difficulty to apply the same principles to my dealings with other people. The last reference to long-suffering is in Luke chapter 18. As the Lord tells there that parable, and we're told in Luke 18, it was with the purpose that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And He tells of the widow. And she pleads with the judge, for the judge to uphold her cause. And eventually the judge passes justice, and she receives the justice that she deserved. And it's against that background that the Lord says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them, though He is patient with them, though He suffers long with them. As I think of my prayer life, I hear of something, I pray about something, I forget about it. How often do we hear of a need and it passes? We remember it in prayer for a while and then it's gone. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If the Lord has laid something on my heart, then I should be prepared to continue in prayer until that burden has been answered. That's what the Lord is saying in Luke chapter 18. I wonder what difference it would have made to the testimony of the Lord's people if we had had that sort of prayer for people around us. If I had had that prayer when I saw people around me in need, and I didn't just pray for them for a while and give up on them. Maybe not like we were talking about earlier, and turning your back completely and rejecting them. But just that failure to bring them consistently before the throne of grace. How much have I lost in my life because I haven't had that burden of prayer for people around me? Yes, how God was long-suffering. Long-suffering in his dealings with me, because he put up with my many failures over so many years. He never gave up on me. Long-suffering in waiting to fulfill his purpose. And he wants me to show that same patience, that same long-suffering in my dealings with others, and that same long-suffering in my prayers for others. The kindness. That's the long-suffering of God. What about the kindness of God? We read from Titus 3 because that perhaps reminds us of the way in which the whole Trinity is involved in manifesting this kindness, after that the kindness of, and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I suggest that's the Father. That's God our Saviour, that's the God the Father at work. And his desire to see men saved is, as Paul puts it when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, God our Saviour who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But how has he saved us? By the washing of regeneration. That would remind us of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ that has dealt with our sin, as John puts it in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, indwelling us, the Spirit of God who's watching over us, who strengthens us, who sustains us. We were thinking of that a few weeks ago. The Trinity then, at work, to manifest the kindness of God. A kindness that was completely set in opposition to anything that we ever had. It wasn't that we did anything to commend ourselves to God. Romans 5 will tell us that very clearly. We were enemies. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were without strength. We had absolutely nothing to commend us to God, but God showed his kindness to us in the face, as Paul puts it when he writes to the Colossians, in the face of those who were alienated by sin and wicked works. And never more was that seen than at the cross. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. That was man's answer to the kindness of God. When there was a man who lived on this world, who showed this characteristic, who showed the kindness of God in his dealings with every type of person, from a Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, to a Pontius Pilate, the ruler of the Romans, to that Samaritan woman, an outcast, to the little children, it didn't matter who he dealt with. He manifested the kindness of God in all his dealings. And how did men answer it? They took him with wicked hands and they crucified him. They made him an open shame. And how did he answer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as men showed their bitter hatred, his kindness came out as he pleaded for forgiveness for those who so cruelly treated him. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord will remind us of the character that God desires from us. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. If we are going to be the children of God, we need to show the kindness of God to those around us. Lend, hoping for nothing again. I wonder how often have we seen somebody perhaps have expressed a need? You know, and we say, well, I don't know that I really want to help someone like that, because they're going to get the idea that they can just come and sponge from us. The point about the kindness of God is that God will give out of His riches to people who will just come and take for granted everything that He gives. And what I have been given by God to use for His glory in the way that He would treat people. And as I was thinking of this, it challenged me, because I'm as guilty as anybody else in turning my back on people for fear of them being sponges. But that's not what my God is like. That's not what my Lord was like. If the Lord has given me something, and I see someone with a need, if I am displaying the character of my Lord and my God, I will meet that need, whatever the circumstance may be. Even if they are going to come back again, even if they are going to try and take advantage, as long as the Lord gives me the means, then I'm responsible to use what He has given me in the way that He has used it. And again, we've only got to look at what the Lord has given us to realise just how much He has used, how much He has given out of His bounty. And you know, I'm sure it's in that context that we will prove what Paul wrote to the Philippian believers as they had given out of their need to Him. And he says to them, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do I believe it? Am I prepared to show the kindness of God to people around me? We've thought of Romans 2 already in the context of long-suffering. We said there that goodness was seen. In Romans 11 again, there's a solemn reminder to our hearts, as far as the testimony of the present day is concerned. God cut off Israel because of their unbelief, because of their refusal of His Son, and as a result, the gospel has come out to us. Romans 11 verse 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Now, that wouldn't suggest that we can lose our salvation. It would certainly suggest that there may be discipline if I don't display the kindness of God. I will be the loser. And I judge, as far as testimony is concerned, just as God finished with Israel to bring the church into blessing, so that day is coming when God will finish His dealings with the church and will return to deal with Israel again and to fulfill His promise to Israel. That's in that context that Paul says to those Roman believers, "Be not high-minded, but fear." And we need to remember the solemn warnings. Yes, God is good to us. God has showed his kindness to us. And it's the kindness that we should show. Peter writes in his first epistle in chapter 2, as he encourages the believers to lay aside all malice and hypocrisy and evil speaking, to desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word. On what basis? Verse 3 of 1 Peter 2, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is kind. The word of God is going to mould me. We've thought about the long suffering of God. We've thought about the kindness of God. I know as I think of this, you look at it, I'm sure we all agree, we look at it and we say, how did you get there? How can we ever meet this? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's two things that come together. In verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Feeding on the word of God. As the Spirit of God brings the truth of God to me, as the Spirit of God brings the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from the word of God to me, doing his work. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, ye are changed into the same image from glory unto glory. And that is the work of the Spirit of God, through the word of God, to bring the person of Christ to me in such a way that I am changed into his image. That's verse 2 of 1 Peter 2. But in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And it's not just his word coming to me. But it is as the Lord himself deals with me in my life. And what the Lord is asking of me, he shows every day of my life. He shows and he proves to me that he's not asking anything of me that he is not prepared to give me. He's not asking me to do something that he isn't doing for me every day. And that is what Peter's saying. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the final reference in respect of the kindness of God takes us on to consider the purpose of God. What is this all about? Why has God been long-suffering to us? Why has God put up with us for so long? Why does God treat us in this way? Why does God answer our sin, our rebellion, our failure by pouring out kindness and pouring his grace in? Why does he do it? In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For the day that's going to be. You know, what God is doing here and now. What God has done. What God does for us day by day. What God wants from us. The changes he wants in our lives. It is with this in view that there might be through the ages of eternity a manifestation for all of creation of the kindness of God, the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And as we think of the circumstances we pass. We said about long-suffering not having a goal in view, but isn't it good for us that we can always look on to a goal that is in view? We can look on to that day when the work of God will be complete. I was interested, you know, in thinking, in reading through this subject. Patience. There's two words in patient for patience in the New Testament. But the only word you will find in the Old Testament is the word we've quoted, long-suffering. Or translated slow to anger or slow to wrath. The word that we've had before, this is the only word in the Old Testament. Why? Because under the law, there was no basis on which God could ever deal with sin on a permanent basis. The law could never offer any hope. It brought the demands of God before men. But it never offered a light at the end of the tunnel. It never offered a glimmer of hope. All it did was condemn. All it did was bring more and more darkness. Because it exposed the failure of the flesh. But we come today. And we come to where we are in Christ. And the wonder is this, that God has taken us. And in His mercy, in His long-suffering, in His kindness, He's reached out to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we had no strength to do anything about our condition, He stepped in. He saved us by His grace. He quickened us, He made us alive in Christ Jesus. He raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we've been brought here and now this evening. We have the privilege of enjoying fellowship with God, of entering into His presence at any moment of any day. We have the assurance that we've been seated in heavenly places in Christ. And we have the prospect that through those ages of eternity, we will be there with Christ. In the words of Ephesians 1, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And through those ages, we will be with Him. You know, it's a lovely thought. In Revelation chapter 19, we read of the marriage of the Lamb. And that would usher in the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But when you come to the end of that 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 21, John is taken up into a high mountain to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. But she's still the bride, 1,000 years later. We look back to our wedding day, and the bride adorned in all her glory for that special occasion. But what the Word of God is teaching us is that when our Lord adorns us as His bride, it's not going to be for that special occasion. It's going to be for the ages of eternity. And we will always be, throughout those ages of eternity, we will always be arrayed in the glory that has come to us. The riches of His glory that He's poured out upon us. Against that background. Against that background, is it that difficult for us to consider the long suffering, the kindness of God, and to bow and to acknowledge that what He has done for us, what He is going to do for us through those ages of eternity, deserves nothing less than that I should reflect something of that in my life by the enabling of the Spirit of God. Shall we pray? Precious God, our Father, again we come in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee again for the reminder of Thy long-suffering. how often we have failed, but thou hast remained the same. We bless thee for the reminder of thy kindness and love that has reached out to us, that has saved us, that keeps us, that thou hast proved day by day as we walk here before thee, and for the anticipation of those ages of eternity, when it will be manifest in all its fullness. O our Father, we bless thee, we praise thee, for all thy love and kindness to us. We just ask now that thou wilt help us, by the enabling of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be able to walk worthy of our Lord. For thy praise and for thy glory, we ask it as we commend ourselves to thee, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.